First passage this morning, if you're going to be open your Bibles, come from 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Glad you're here. Glad our visitors are with us. Some of those have been mentioned as sick back with us. Good to see you. A lot of people traveling for the holiday weekend, not just those that have come here, but some of our people have gone away as well. Let's remember them in our prayers over these next few days. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to begin. Take advantage of something that we had in our reading this morning. We studied in our prior study, we had Revelation chapter 2 read about the church at Ephesus. Remember, we studied Revelation, time's gotten away from me, maybe a year and a half, 2 years ago or so. And we looked at those seven churches. There were some statements made to each of them that were repeated over and over again. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Each of the churches was told that. I know your works, both good and bad. I know your works. That was spoken to all the seven churches. And also, as we were reminded this morning, he that overcomes. That was repeated to each of the seven churches. And that's what I want us to talk about today, is the blessings we get by overcoming. What a statement that is. We're not going to take the time to go back and do this. Daniel made copies of all those Revelation studies. They were available on the website, should you like them. But as we were doing the best we could to try to figure out what all those symbols and signs meant, there was a lot to be overcome that the letter to the seven churches let us know about. In Revelation chapter 13, there was the sea beast. There was the land beast. In chapter 17, there was the great harlot. Back in chapter 12, we got introduced to that dragon who basically was working the strings of those other beasts. And we tried to figure out what all that meant. Do you remember the answers to some of those? They represented things like persecution, false religions, false teachings. They represented worldliness and materialism. Those were symbols of things that we have to overcome. And those are the things Satan is still kicking us in the teeth with. Some of the very same things 2,000 years ago that God's people had to overcome. Worldliness, has that gone away? If it's anything, it's increased. False teachings, has that gone away? We've been studying in 2 Peter about that. We know that it has not gone away. If anything, they've just increased. Has persecution gone away? Not to the extent that they underwent it. We understand that. They went to persecution to the realms of death. Thanks be to God, we have not had to deal with that yet. If He blesses us, we won't have to. Persecution itself has not gone anywhere. The same things those seven churches had to overcome are the same things we have to overcome. Those problems are alive and well. And the beauty of it is that we can overcome them. Look in 1 John 4 and read verse 4 with me. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We studied about Satan not very long ago. Emphasized the fact that he is real. It's not just some figment of imagination. It's not just some evil personified. He is a real being. And he is a dangerous being. And he is a powerful being. But what John is reminding us is, we have a more powerful ally. 1 John 4 verse 4, we overcome because we are of God. He is in us. We are fellowship with Him. And He is greater than the enemy. We overcome because of who we have on our side. Look in chapter 5. 1 John 5. Look in verse 3 with me. 1 John 5 verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? He that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Put verse chapters 4 and chapters 5 together. We overcome because of who is on our side. We overcome because our ally is much greater than our enemy. We overcome, verse 5, because of our faith. Victory. Is that not what overcoming is about? He that overcomes is he that is victorious. Do you remember the theme of Revelation? Whether you're an early dater or a late dater, the theme is the same. Victory is in Christ. Is that not what John just told us? Victory is those who overcome, and that happens by faith. Verse 5, who are we talking about? The those that believe Jesus is the Son of God, we have an incredible ally, more powerful than our enemy. We have faith that gets us through what? Persecution. Can get us through what? False doctrines. Can get us through what? The allure of worldliness and stuff. We can overcome the same way the seven churches overcame. But the catch is that it takes effort. Overcoming the world is not easy because we do have such a powerful enemy. It's not easy, but is it worth it? That's the question that we want to look at today. We want to use the seven churches to do it. All we want to do is just look back through each of the seven churches and look for that phrase that was spoken to each of them. He that overcomes. And then just let it pile up on us. Let's just take a deep breath and try to understand all the blessings God has for those who overcome. If this was a Bible class, we could just throw out some scenarios. What happens if we overcome Satan? And think about all the answers that would be given. Many of them may be generic answers. Many of them may be an answer that underneath it has a lot of branches. We're not going to do that. We're not going to just gunshot it. Let's just see what Jesus said. Let's just look to the seven churches because he has a lot to say about overcoming. So turn to Revelation 2, the very text that we had read for us this morning. John read that for us this morning. John, Revelation chapter 2, in verse 7, latter part of the verse, he that overcomes, he that is victorious, he that conquers, to him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is the midst of the paradise of God. Let's start with that. Mark your spot. We're coming back, obviously. But turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Let's make sure we remember, and I know you do, but let's just, for good exercise, let's remind ourselves about God's priorities, God's prerogatives. And that is, the tree of life is his handiwork. The Garden of Eden was his handiwork. Everything in it, and that included Adam and Eve made in his own image. Everything in it, the work of God. Genesis chapter 3. And you remember what happened. A law was given. And make, that's not a misstatement. Singular. A law was given. One law under the sun. Think about all the laws under the law of Moses. Think about all the laws under the law of Christ. Think about all the rules. All of the thou shalt and thou shalt not. In the garden, you know how many laws there were? Singular. One law. Do not eat of that tree. And they couldn't keep it. As singular as it was, they couldn't keep it. Sin entered in, and you will know that. And the conclusion of that is in verse 24. Genesis 3, verse 24. He drove out the man. He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims a flaming sword that turned everyone away to keep them away from the tree of life. Just as a reminder, remember that was a big loss. God had every right to do that. It was his to give. Remember, everything was his. Everything was his work. It was his to give. And it was just as much his to take away. And that's what he did. And that's what we just reminded ourselves about. And now when we go back to Revelation chapter 2, the blessing is that it was his to give, it was his to take away, and it is his to reoffer. And that's what he does. To him who overcomes, you can eat of the tree of life. What a blessing. The things, now in the big picture, what applications do we make? The things that you and I lost because of sin. The things Adam and Eve lost because of sin. That'd be another lesson. We could go back to Genesis 3 and remind ourselves of that. But the things this world lost because of sin, God is saying, I can give it back to you. With sin brought death, God says, I've got life and you can eat of it. Sin brought separation from God. God says, you can eat with me. You can eat from this tree. the separation, the disfellowship, the disjoining, the death that came, all of that being offered again. Fellowship with God in paradise offered to us. That's to those who overcome. Same chapter, drop down. This time verse 11. To the church at Smyrna, halfway down verse 11. He that overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. What a blessing that is. Just to make sure we're familiar with what that's referring to remind us, go to chapter 21. We don't have to guess. Be interested to know if we could, if this verse were gone, if we could just kind of read through the chapter and figure it out. I think that we could. But aren't you glad that we don't have to guess? Aren't you glad we don't have to wonder? We probably could. But how nice it is that God just says, here it is. Revelation chapter 21, he tells us specifically what that second death is. Look in verse 8. Revelation 21, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, they will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We don't have to wonder what he was telling back in chapter 2. We don't have to wonder what he was telling Smyrna. When he says those who overcome do not have to suffer from the second death, make no mistake about what that's talking about. He's referring to Gehenna. He's talking about that place created and reserved for the enemy and his workers. The first death may hurt. Did you catch the promise in verse, back in chapter 2, verse 11? He that overcomes. And remember, we overcome because we have a great ally, more powerful than the enemy. We overcome because of what our faith tells us and teaches us. And if we overcome, we will not be hurt by the second death. Let's just be clear. The first death may hurt. Death, by definition, basically means separation. That first death, that bodily death, our soul and our body separate. That's the death. The second death, that's spiritual. And the separation there is being separated from God. That's what death in the spiritual sense means. And what he's saying is the first death, when soul and body separate, that one might hurt. That might become of some horrible accident. It might happen because of some prolonged and progressive and ever painful disease. The first death can hurt. There are no promises about that. As a matter of fact, he tells us to count the cost. He lets us know beforehand that that's true. But what he's telling us is the second death does not. As a matter of fact, second death doesn't even have to happen to us. There's a way to escape that. And that's what this letter is reminding us about. There is victory. There doesn't have to be a second death. And so what we've got in these very first two churches, we have these options laid out for us. If you'll overcome, he says, there is life as opposed to death. If you overcome, you don't have to taste of that second death. You don't have to suffer with that second death, which he later on tells us is talking about Gehenna. Eternal damnation. We don't have to die like that. We don't have to spiritually die in such a place. This is what those who overcome get. What about a little bit farther down? Look into verse 17. Look in verse 17. Talking to Pergamos. Halfway down. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of hidden manna. And he will have a white stone, and in the stone will a new name be written, which no man knows except for the one who receives it. Some of that stuff we're going to have to paste on before we get it. But what can we get? There's blessings here. To him who overcomes, there is hidden manna. Now, first of all, let's talk about, remind ourselves of manna. What was manna? It was the provisions made of God. Back in the wilderness, the daily provisions that was made. Can you imagine in the world of the first century with all the things the churches in Asia are having to deal with, the persecution that's there? And can you imagine one who is overcoming? Overcoming through the power of God. Overcoming through faith. Overcoming through a recognition there are grand promises that's coming to me. And now can you imagine one who does not have that faith? They do not have that hope. And they wonder, how in the world are they handling this? They had family killed. They lost their job. They were beaten. They were in prison. Yet they seem to be happy. How's that happening? They're feasting on food that the eye can't see. Hidden manna. They are being provided for. Their needs are being sustained internally in a way that the outward eyes doesn't show a whole lot about. And there may be people in this very room who have people who know you very, very well. And they may be wondering the same thing about you. You hang in there. And you keep showing them your example. Keep showing them your faith by your perseverance, by your endurance. They may be wondering, how is she handling that? How is he dealing with that? It's because you know you're a conqueror. You know there is victory through Christ. And you will be sustained. God can provide for you. Remember, he's greater than the enemy. It's hidden manna. And not everybody sees it. Not everybody tastes it. It's a white stone. Can you imagine that? The best of my reading that I understand about that. We're familiar with jury trials, right? The jury sits over there and they get the information and they go out and they bring a piece of paper and they hand it to the judge and the verdict is given. In the first century, it was a little different. They still had juries. They still passed a vote. But what they did was, it was with stones. A white stone and a black stone. And they would put it in a bag. And the white stone meant acquittal. The white stone in a first century jury meant not guilty. And he's writing to people who would have understood that. To him who overcomes, a white stone, standing before the Lord, and he says, there's no guilt to your name. Now that doesn't mean we're sinless. So just what in the world happened to our guilt? Our guilt was cleansed. Guilt was washed away. Blood of Christ doing exactly what it was designed to do and exactly what it was purposed to do. And there is no guilt on those who overcome. And then this new name, whatever that means. We know that from other passages there's a new body. John says that it's a body. Talk about the apostles. He said, we don't know what it is yet. We'll see it when it happens. I'm paraphrasing. There's a new body, and there's going to be a new name with it. And the point is, we are new. New in Christ. Victory and conquering has happened. That's what happens to those who are overcome. Permanent, engaged in a stone, and it ought to encourage us. Paul told Timothy, the Lord knows those who are his. He knows your name. And whatever this new name is that he tells us about, he'll know that too. He knows who you are. He knows who the endurers, he knows who the overcomers are. What an encouraging thing that is. Jump down to verse 26. Talk to Thyatira. In verse 26, he says, he that overcomes and keeps my works to the end. And there's a mouth-dropper, isn't it? Now we're getting a taste a little bit about exactly what overcoming is. Remember faith? An active faith? That's what 1 John 5 said would suffice. That's how we overcome. Now we're getting a taste of that. A faith that keeps his works and keeps them unto the end. That's a part of what overcoming, that's what's involved with that. He that overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And we look at that and we say, what? That can't be true. No, but I don't run a nation. We're talking about spiritual blessings here. Tree of life is spiritual. You're not going to go to any garden and find that. Hidden manna. Not the physical stuff that they went out and picked up 6 days a week. A hidden name that hadn't been revealed to us. What about spiritual things here? Many rule by power. And they would have known who that, they knew who Caesar was. There are people who rule by power. We studied about one this morning. Abimelech. A judge who completely and totally took leadership. And it had nothing to do with God's picking. And then he ruled because of the men he hired. He hired some of the meanest, cruelest people, and they rode with him. And that's how he was able to conquer and do some of the things he did. There are men who rule by power. But this is talking about a spiritual blessing, spiritual rule. So what are we talking about? We're sons of a king. We talked about this not very long ago. I can't remember exactly when it was that it came up. But we are sons of a king. Remember we talked about not long ago the King of Kings and that king adopted us. We are his children. And here's this spiritual rule. And we're going to find out a little bit more about what the king offers us. I want to jump to the conclusion of chapter 3 yet. But remember, he says, you will reign. In a minute, he tells us where we will reign. And that comes to those who overcome as well. But we are in partnership with Christ through faithfulness. And the ones who overcome are victorious. There is a sense in which we then reign over worldliness, reign over materialism, reign over earthly things. That's a promise to those who overcome. Suffer now, reign later. To people going through persecution, it says there, you will reign. What an encouraging thing that would have been. What about in chapter 3, verse 5? To the church at Sardis. Verse 5, he that overcomes will be clothed in white garments, heavenly garments, all there dressed the same. And as you well know, some of the symbols and signs in Revelation hard to figure out. White, not typically one of them. How is it that we could have a white stone extended for us? It's because there is no guilt. Because there is no guilt, there are no stains. There are no blemishes. We are white. Verse 5, he that overcomes will be dressed in white. He that overcomes, verse 5, I will not blot out his name from the book of life. What a blessing that is. This past election cycle had a big deal about people that showed up to vote and their name wasn't there. You remember that? Apparently, at some point, I don't exactly remember when it came to our house, but it must have. But they sent out, they sent these little 3x5 cards out to every household, and you were supposed to check it off and mailed it back in. And if you didn't, they assumed a couple things. They either assumed you were dead or you moved, and you were no longer in that district. And people were showing up last month, and their name wasn't there. What happened? They got taken off the list. Their name was blotted off of the registers list. Did you catch the promise? He that overcomes, I will not blot out his name. It will stay. It will be there. It will be findable. On that day, when the book of life opened up, the spiritually dead, their names get erased. The spiritually dead, those who are not dressed in white, those who have a black stone offered, because there is still guilt, that name blotted out. This is the promise to those who overcome. And what a promise that it is. They will be clothed in white, verse 5. They will not be blotted out of the book of life. And by the way, one last, since we're here, let's not go much farther beyond this. At least it's an application. Don't make the mistake of thinking that a church directory is the book of life. Your name may stay on a church directory from now until the trumpet sounds. Does not mean you're in God's book. There's a big difference. He that overcomes, he by that, to go back to 2 verse 26, who is keeping the works to the end? That's the book of life. That's the list we want our name written in. And if we overcome, it will be. He just promised us. We'll be clothed in white. I will not blot out their name from the book of life. Here we go. I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. You and I have all been to very significant, important events where people are introduced one by one. Think of a high school graduation or a college graduation, and here's a room full of people. And it might take 2 hours, depending on how long
the speeches go and how many people are in the class or whatever. But in the midst of however long that takes, what is invariably going to happen is there's going to be a person standing right there and their name will be called and all eyes are on that name. It's not a graduation in total. It's not a one statement made that represents everybody. We have all been in that position before, where our name called before a group of people. And the purpose is so that everybody in the stands will recognize this person who just got called did what they were supposed to do. Whether that in high, whether that's getting 24 credits or this many maths and this many sciences, immaterial. Whatever the situation is, they did what they were supposed to do, and now they are being honored for that. To him who overcomes, I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. How exciting is that? To think that it's not a principal calling your name. It's not the boss at the plant calling your name. It's the Son of God. It's the Lamb of God we just sang about. It's the sacrificial lamb. It's the King of Kings. It's the great physician. It's the master teacher. And he calls our name and says they did what they were supposed to do. That's what happens. That's the blessing of he that overcomes. And I hope that opens our eyes to the joy of that, to encourage us to keep doing what we're supposed to. Turn to chapter 12. Or I'm sorry, verse 12. This time, to the church at Philadelphia. In verse 12, he that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. He will go out no more. We know what it means to be a pillar. And by the way, just a little bit of trivia. When you look back, this letter being written to the church at Philadelphia, apparently Philadelphia was somewhere near a fault line. They knew what it was like to have the ground shake underneath their feet. And me and you, we know what happens at earthquakes and how there are big builders come tumbling down. What he says is, I'm going to make you a pillar. There will be no shaking. There will be no tumbling. There will be no falling. You'll be a pillar in the temple of God. The idea is permanence. If we will overcome that tree of life, if we will overcome, we don't have to worry about the second death because we will be in paradise. We will be in heaven. We will be with God. We'll see that in just a moment around the throne. And the idea is here's a permanent place in heaven. There will be no more going out from it. A firm foundation, strong, stable, whatever other synonym that you want to put there. But that's the promise, is that we're not there for a little while. We're there forever. We're there for eternity. A pillar symbolizing stability and a place. And to a people who knew what it was like to have a lot of things come tumbling down, that would have been encouraging to them. It ought to be encouraging to us. A great promise, because we live in a pretty shakable world. All of our worlds have been rocked, whether through family, whether through health, whether through loss of what something or another. We've all had our world rocked. And how nice it is when there are things that are stable. There are things that are rooted. And that's what he's saying, I have to offer. I offer you a place, and you will be there. No shaking, no tumbling. Let me give you one more. Verse 21. The church at Laodicea. To him that overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me in my throne. Now they start to band in a little bit together, don't they? Now you have these blessings blended together. You will rule, he said. You will have authority. And we're trying to figure out, am I going to become king? Am I going to become prince? No, spiritual. These are spiritual promises, spiritual blessings. He says, you're going to rule because you're going to sit with me. You're going to rule because I am a king and you are my children. You will sit with me in the throne. What a blessing that is. Now look at it. Look at this. It's interesting how it ends with such a statement. Because to every church, if you overcome, I have something to offer you. But now on this one, look what he throws in. Look what he adds by way of information. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. What Jesus is saying, it's an invitation to follow him. What he says was, I had to overcome. He had to overcome trials. He had to overcome discouragements. He had to overcome worldliness and materialism. He had to overcome. That was what the temptations in the wilderness was about. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Jesus went through it all. Jesus was tempted just as us, but he didn't stumble, didn't fall. And what he's saying is, I overcame. My Father gave me a place to sit. And if you will overcome, I will give you a place to sit. Now, I said that backward, but is that not what he said? Look in verse 21. Read it again. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He says, be like me. Here's what I did. Here's what I got. If you will overcome, I have things for you. And that throne, by the way, is in heaven. And that's where we can be. So you look back at this. Real quickly, we've gone through the list. We've seen all the spiritual applications, or not all of them, but we're trying to see that they are spiritual in nature. And to paraphrase it, how would you describe these things? To overcome, and just looking through the list, it means there's a renewed fellowship. It means there's no more separation. Because there is no more separation, we can have eternal life. And because we have eternal life, eternal is pretty stable. That's a pretty strong pillar. Eternal's a long time. And so it's not shakable. It's a vote of innocence. And because it's innocence, we are wearing white. We're not spotted. We're not blemished. We rule with the King. Our name announced. Meaning we are, it's our place. It's our home. These are the things that's been promise to us. Now turn to Revelation 22. And as you're turning there, I just ask the question. When all those symbolic things, the land beast, the sea beast, and so on, representing persecution, representing materialism and worldliness, representing false doctrines and the fruit of them, etc. And we deal with this stuff every day. We deal with it every week. We deal with it every month. And the best people you know have at some times asked, is it worth it? Might not ask it verbally, but the things you go through, the things you suffer, the things that in this world that does not make any sense. When you turn on the news and you see horrible things happening and horrible people think, is it worth it? I would hope we would never think that again. Because here's what makes it worth it. Here are the promises. Here are the blessings that come to those who endure all such things. And here is who it's for. Look in Revelation 22, verse 17. The spirit and the body say, come. Let him that hears say, come. Let him that is thirsty come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life for you. Is it worth it? Yeah, it's worth it. Because there are incredible spiritual blessings. It's been promised us. And he's asking each of us to take part in that. Whosoever will. That's me and that's you. There used to be a song in the real, real old books. I don't know the last time I saw it. There was a song I learned not long after I became a Christian, and the verse, no, I guess it would be the chorus. The chorus was, whosoever surely meaneth me. It does. Whosoever surely means you too. Whosoever will, that's us. Invited to come. Why don't we do it while we stand and sing?